Yeah, I think that's a good amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us, O God. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for what you've done in here this morning. We thank you for what you're going to do through the preaching of your word, Father. Change us. Change our thinking today, Lord. Change our thinking today. Amen. It's amazing when God's in the place in such a way that sometimes you don't know what to do. Like, I don't want to preach, to be honest. Like, can I worship Dean back up here? Let's just kneel across the front or something. I don't know. But anyway, that's my name, Noel Kenny. And you're very welcome to Liberty this morning. Looking forward to the baptisms. It's important we're at the baptisms today. These are sons and daughters of the house that's getting baptized, and we want to celebrate it with them and be there with them and worship and eat the biscuits and cakes afterwards. Isn't that right, Carol? So we're in this together, yeah? So yeah. Okay, last week we started the King's Speech series, the Sermon on the Mount, which is absolutely an incredible, incredible set of things that Jesus spoke when he sat down with the disciples and the people. He had just gone around absolutely blitzing the whole area with the kingdom of God. He was saying, this is what the kingdom looks like. Devils come out of people. Sickness be healed. Bring the lame. Bring the blind. Bring the deaf. Bring them all to me. And he went around healing absolutely everybody and every single individual that was brought to him. And he was like, this is what the kingdom looks like. And we cannot dare settle for a kingdom or for a church that doesn't look like that. Because Jesus says, this is what the kingdom looks like. And we're going after that. That's what we're going after as a church. And then we looked at last week. If you want to put up those Beatitudes, it will be good to get people just looking at them and thinking about them. In Matthew chapter 5. But this is a royal law. We learned last week that we cannot, in a human capacity, live up to what Jesus talked about. We are called to live in these verses. We are called to live out of this kingdom lifestyle and this kingdom dynamic. But equally, we are powerless to live under this royal law without the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you when you give your life to Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, he gives his life to you. What a trade. I worked in the bookies for 6 years. You won't get better odds than that anywhere. We're powerless to live this life unless we know the invasion of grace in our lives. You cannot stay free without grace. It's impossible. It's impossible. The laws demand certain things. I've seen this little quote somewhere. Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither hands or feet to do it. A better hope the gospel brings. The gospel bids me to fly, but it also gives me the wings to do it. That Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount calls us to fly. And we look at this and go, I can't love my enemies. Get up out of that, Jesus. I want to hate my enemies. But he calls us to fly, but then he gives us the wings to actually go there. That's what grace is. That's what we're called to. Grace is the empowering presence of God that enables me and you to be who he has called us to be and to do what he's called us to do. He's called us to do something, and grace is the wings that he gives us to be able to meet all that he calls us to do. Grace empowers me to think like God and to live like God. Grace enables me to have God's understanding and have God's lifestyle working out and through me. Jesus called us to be perfect. There's one for you. He calls us to be perfect like God is perfect. And he sets the bar so high, well, you can't get any higher than God, can you? And then he says, now God is going to come and live in you and through you so that you will you will live your life of being perfected into the image of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? He says, be perfect. I can't. Now I'm going to come and live. And my perfection, my lifestyle is going to come out through you. What a wonderful thing. And the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, is about a supernatural lifestyle. It can't be lived out by humans. It has to be lived out from the supernatural life that God brings into us. It's about a supernatural lifestyle, about living God's life and thinking God's way. It's already impossible. We've seen it's already impossible in human terms. But our minds is the gatekeepers. The gatekeeper to living the supernatural lifestyle. If you say you can't live it, even though he lives in you, you won't live it. If you keep saying, I'm not worthy, when he has made you worthy, you will always live that way. You have to take those thoughts and you have to batter them into submission. And as Graham Cook said the other night, when we were listening to him in Saints and Scholars, you have to know where your starting point is. Because if you don't know where your starting point is, you will never get your destination. So what's my starting point when I read this? The Bible says, here's my starting point, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if I don't come off of that starting point, I'm never going to get to my destination. If I come off of, I'll never live a good life, I keep failing, I keep doing this, that's the wrong point. But Jesus won our starting points. And now if I fail, you know what I woke up the other morning thinking? I tell you, this has been the hardest. I know the last time I told you this, it was the hardest time in my life. It just seems I'm going through a hard time in life. Only for it's lasting 2 years. And I kid you not. It's every second day I feel battered. I feel I'm not getting it right. I feel all these things. And I'm discouraged for no reason. It's not like I have loads of things to be discouraged about. And it's like there's stuff coming from the outside and trying to batter me. And I learned something during the morning. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. So when last Monday morning, I felt so under the gun. You couldn't believe my mind was like a thoroughfare of thoughts that I couldn't actually control. And this was going on for 4 weeks, and I've realized that like after Bravest Sunday night, Monday morning, I hit such a dip that I thought was just tiredness. But when you can't control thoughts, you've no power, you go, hey, there's more to this. But I learned, and through the morning, it was like discouragement, and I realized God's mercies are new every morning. And I spoke out, and I said, I don't care if I didn't get it right today, because I get a new start tomorrow anyway, because His mercies are new every morning. So if you don't get it right today, look forward to tomorrow and go, look, I have another shot at this. I have another chance to get up and praise God. I have another opportunity to praise God. But do you know what? That drives the devil madder than he's already, because the devil's mad, but it drives him worse mad. 4 weeks I was living under this without copping on. What's going on? Then during the morning, the goodness of God when I was waiting on Him. Oh, this is what it is. I forgot all about that stuff. But your mind determines and your thinking determines where you will go in the week, where you will go today. Your mind will determine. So unless you fill that with what God says, you will only be living out of what you say, or worse, what other people says, or worse, what the devil has said about you. So you have a choice to live out of that. Or this. And I want to tell you, if you want to live a supernatural lifestyle, you have to live out of this. You can have that Bible, honey. I'm delighted Sharon's getting in the water to baptize with me today. Man, that's incredible. The Sermon on the Mount is about supernatural lifestyle. We want to kick through this with about 23 minutes. It's about developing a kingdom mindset. The essential point of the Sermon on the Mount is not about a set of rules and regulations. It's not about the do's and don'ts of the Christian life. But it's an invitation to think totally different than the way this world thinks. The Sermon on the Mount is a call to leave behind the limited, earthbound mindsets and begin to think like God. You want to know what God thinks like? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know what's on God's mind and what would Jesus do? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's an opportunity, an invitation to be radically different than everything else you see in this world, is to live according to the kingdom of God's lifestyle. People will say, you're different. You're right, you're different. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you move kingdoms. You didn't move street. You didn't move house. You didn't even move country. You've moved parallel universes away from where you used to be. You've just gone somewhere different, and you come into the world, and where you used to walk and talk, they don't even know you anymore. They're like, what's after happening to him? And you don't feel you belong there anymore. You know why? Because you don't. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's an opportunity, a call to leave that stuff behind. The Sermon on the Mount begins with a great word all the way through it. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed are those who want to live the kingdom lifestyle. The word blessed means an exciting, fulfilled, happy life. Jesus said you're blessed, fulfilled. You have a fortunate life when you're being persecuted. We look at that one in a few minutes. Blessed simply means supremely happy. Fortunate or well off. It implies a deep sense of well-being and fulfillment. You and I were created to live a life of God's blessing in it. The first thing God did when he created Adam and Eve, he blessed them. He gave them a kingdom and blessed them. It says in Genesis, God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created him, male and female. He created them. And then God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. God blessed him. When he pronounced the blessing, there was an impartation of destiny, of power, and purpose that came into man's life when God pronounced his blessing. When Jesus says blessed, it implies and imparts the same divine dignity, divine authority, divine purpose, and divine beauty into our lives. And the only way to consistently do the work of the kingdom is to live in the reality of that kingdom. That's what we're called to live in the reality of that kingdom. How do you know about that kingdom? Well, you read his manual and you talk to him. And the first one he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This word is not about being poor in financial terms or material terms. This is not like, these words are not about just what we have or haven't got. Being poor in spirit is when you come to a conscious recognition of, spiritually, I am bankrupt. And the only real way to get filled and to become rich is to acknowledge the King of the kingdom and ask him to come into your life to forgive you of all the things that bankrupted you in the first place. And then when we do that, he comes into our life. The first point of call is that we recognize that we are poor spiritually. We have nothing to buy salvation. We have nothing to give God to earn salvation. We can do all the good works we want to. That does not buy us salvation. You're still poor in spirit. In fact, you're bankrupt. Doesn't matter what terminology, or someone says to me one time, she or he is very spiritual. Doesn't matter, before God, you're bankrupt. I don't care how spiritual we think we are before we know Jesus. You're bankrupt. All our good works, if we put that on the table and say, Jesus, look how good I am. You know what the Bible says? That's filthy rags to God. Filthy rags. Because he's like, that's not what gets you rich. You do that when you're full of God. So it's not about, it's about first acknowledging where you stand before God. Am I poor or am I rich? Blessed, happy, fortunate are those who recognize that they are poor in spirit, because it's theirs that he gives the kingdom to. He doesn't give it to the arrogant. He doesn't give it to the proud. He doesn't give it to those who think they should deserve it because of what they've done. He only gives it to those who say, God, I'm bankrupt. And your son died on the cross so I could be rich. He says, here, the kingdom belongs to you. There you go. The kingdom belongs to you. Oh, you recognized you were poor a long time ago. Here, the kingdom belongs to you. Amen. That's good stuff. Blessed, happy, fortunate, well off are you when you recognize you're absolutely gesumped. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what do you get when you recognize you're poor? The kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning in this sense, although God recognizes when we lose someone or we're in a situation where we need to be comforted, but in this sense, he's not talking about comforting the loss of someone. He's talking about those who will be comforted who recognize that they've absolutely blown it before God. I don't know about you, but I have felt the weight of my sins over my life. I felt the weight of what I've done against God, even before I knew him. I felt the weight when I went up to that night in the National Stadium. I felt the weight when I walked out of there. I didn't know the word saved. I didn't know salvation. I didn't know anything. I knew this, that everything that pulled me down and I was ashamed of my life was now lifted off of me. I said to Sharon, if I die on the way home, I'll be able to look God in the eye. Because I recognized I was poor. I had a grievance in my spirit that I could never look God in the eye. And he says, those who recognize them things, he says, you will be comforted. The alternative is that is, Jesus deserves me. You know, Jesus, you're just lucky you got me. You're just, you know, like, I just make you look better, God. But you have to, some stage in your life, feel the weight of the sin that put him on the cross. Or that he took on the cross. You have to, you will feel it. Hands up who felt the weight of their sin. You're saved, you moved on. You have to. Because if not, it's like what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter. You're saved. It's not about you going on a guilt trip or going under condemnation. It's about, God, my goodness, how did I do that? And you feel the weight of it. And you're comforted by God. You're comforted. You know what? You're forgiven. Oh, yeah, Lord. Lord, you remember I done that? That still plagues me. He comforts you. It's forgotten. Oh, yeah, Lord. I remember reading about a man, famous man. I can't think of his name. He was that famous. George Whitfield or something it was. One of the great revivalists of yesteryear. And he was going over to America from England. And he was bringing revival, just a move of God over to America. They were on boats that time for about 10 years or something to get from England. And he said, now, this was a great man of God. And he said in his book, he was at the deck and he was just looking out into the vastness of the ocean. And then the sky and the expanse of the sky. And he goes there. He says, and then God allowed me to feel the mystery of my iniquity. And I don't know why times God allows us to do that. But all I know is this, that he comforts you. And a joy comes into your life because you realize I'm forgiven. It will never be held against me. I can look God in the eye. And it's like a way of just ridden, acknowledging. I said to God, forgive me of my sins. But mourning over your sin is nearly like, Lord, see that sin, I'm sorry. It's like specific. But it's not to condemn you, it's to lift it off of you. It's to lift the weight of it. It's to lift the mystery of it in your life, off of your life. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. Say amen. 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 I tell you now, I feel the weight of my sins and I need more comforting in these days than I did back then. Because I know. I know when I sin, I should know better. I know when I sin, I hurt his heart. And I come to him, how hard it is, and I say, Father, because I'll never let his sacrifice be in vain. If I have to drag my condemnation into his presence, I drag it in. I say, Father, here I am. I feel in bits. I feel awful. I feel I'm ashamed of myself. But here I am. And he comforts me. And he lifts me back up again. But the alternative that if I hide it, I don't know the comfort. If I deny it, I don't know the comfort. If I blame someone else, I don't know the comfort. But when I acknowledge it, amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek does not refers to a wild, unruly animal. Sorry, it does not refer to a wild, unruly animal. In fact, it refers to like something like a powerful horse that is under the bit and the bridle. Power under control. Some people think meek is weak. But meekness is power under control, like a great warrior horse that is under the control of a bit and bridle. Meekness in Matthew 5 speaks of a strong person. It speaks of a controlled person, a God-controlled person. A person who, or a man or a woman whose strength is controlled by God. A meek person is someone whose will and emotions and actions is actually under the submission to God that makes them a strong person. It makes them someone who is not just wild and unruly and rebellious. You know what? If you had a wild, unruly, rebellious horse and it never ever got broken in or never came under, you know what it does? It's either let go and just stay in the field or there's a bullet put in its head. We can't be unruly, rebellious people because we become useless in the kingdom. God can't trust us. He wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to release the kingdom. And if we come, if we're not meek, we want to be wild and unruly and untamed. It's just, there's parts of us that should stay untamed, don't get me wrong, but not when it comes to the things of God. Not when it comes to the things of God. I want to be a man under submission. I want to be a man that God can say, do that, Noel, and I'll do it. I want to be the man the Holy Spirit says, this is the way, walk in, or walk in that way. The alternative is, God, you're my servant. Because those who have their mind controlled by the Spirit of God will do what the Spirit of God wants them to do. Those who have their mind controlled by the flesh will do what the flesh wants to do. What do you want to be controlled by? What do I want to be controlled by? God says the meek, those who know and under God's submission, they'll inherit the earth. I read a great story about meekness. And a woman called Heidi Baker, if anyone, incredible. You talk about wildness under control. That woman's wild. Absolutely wild. Like, she'd be on the stage and she just would be tall and she'd just go, whoa! Like, do you see God there? She's like, this woman's mad. And then she tells what she does and how God uses her. And you're like humbled and feel privileged that there's women in the kingdom of God that is expressing the kingdom of God. She wanted to do what everyone wants to do in this world. He wanted her to have a strategic plan. It's okay to have plans. But it's better when you have a plan and you say, God, you have the last say. And she wanted to do what she wanted to do. And meekness is a person that hear God and see God and act on what they hear and see in God. No one becomes meek unless they have an encounter with the mightiness and the graciousness and the magnificence of who God is. Because if not, we want to rule everything ourselves and go in under our own strength. But when you have a revelation of the might of God and the magnificence of who God is and the uniqueness of God, you can say, yeah, I can go in here because I trust this God. I trust in the magnificence of God. I can step out. But I can be meek. I can be under control because of who He is. And if we don't have that, we will still try to do it all ourselves. But she says that to see God and to hear God is how you inherit the earth. And I'll just read it as I copied and pasted it. People often hear about church growth and ask, what is your strategic plan? Look this girl up. She says, I laughed. She would go there. It was a book. It wasn't like a... But when she said she'd laugh, she actually would laugh. She says, we're not smart enough for a strategic plan of our own. God's plan for strategic church growth was for us, for these people. This is for this meek person. So it's not necessarily for every person, but she heard God and acted on God. That's an expression of meekness. God's plan for strategic growth was for us simply to stop what we were doing, go and sit with the poor and learn how to love. Her husband, Roland, and I did this. But our goal was not to start a church growth movement. We sat in the street to learn about the kingdom from the poor and from children. Later on, blind eyes started to see and deaf ears started to hear. And those who had crippled limbs started to walk. And the poor local pastors in their mud huts started to raise the dead. Now in Mozambique, we've seen more than 100 people raised from the dead. The people bring the dead in their coffins to our street preachers and our bush pastors. They bring their babies who have died, and sometimes they live again in Jesus' name. Raising the dead is a good church, good strategic plan. The church grows when the dead are raised. Now we have thousands of churches. Because she was meek and came under control and heard from God and acted on God, they're inheriting Mozambique. Amen. I don't think there is anyone who needs God's help and grace as much as I do. Sometimes I feel so helpless and weak. I think that is why is God using me? Because I cannot depend on my own strength. I rely on him 24 hours a day. If the day had even more hours, then I would need his help and grace during those hours as well. Mother Teresa. A meek woman that rattled the world. She passed away when Princess Diana passed away. And the rest of the world focused on Princess Diana, who was a good person. I want to tell you, heaven welcomed. Heaven's gates were open for that little woman. Meek, but inherited. Coming under so that she could be released in the power of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A French proverb, every good meal starts with hunger. Blessed are those, happy, fortunate, well off are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, hungering and thirsting. You know, every believer is made righteous when they become a believer in Jesus Christ, when they become a follower. Before God, you have right standing. But hungering and thirsting is about hungering and desiring and relentlessly going after, living out of that righteousness, living out of nobility, and living out of honoring people, and living out of being kind and gentle towards people. And Jesus said, you're blessed, fortunate, happy, well off if you hunger and thirst to live out the kingdom lifestyle. This is what will affect the world if we hunger and thirst out of that. Hungering and thirsting for his presence, his power, his love, his peace, his mercy, to show mercy. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a longing. A desire to live out a kingdom lifestyle in this world. Amen? It's a lifestyle of uprightness, virtuous, nobility, morally right and morally ethical. You could say the righteousness is a lifestyle that is in complete conformity with the will of God for your life. It is a lifestyle that pleases Jesus. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Sorry, just to go back to that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that lifestyle. You will have it. You will be satisfied. That's what he says. If you hunger and thirst for it, you will have it. If you don't hunger and thirst for it, you'll have what you have now. And Jesus says, I'm calling you to something supernatural. So hunger for it, thirst for it. And we'll all race to the table together. Yeah? Where were we? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful are those who are moved in love towards those who don't know mercy yet. Paul says to the Corinthians that because we know this mercy, we can now show that mercy to other people. Because we've received this mercy, we can now be mercy bringers to other people. We sympathize and empathize. Not only say, look at that poor person. Jesus talked about mercy and compassion, and his mercy and compassion always had an action attached to it. It would be like the stew crew saying, there was poor people out on the street and never ever go out and give them a sandwich. But mercy has, the other side of it is, man, look at those people. Now I get to give them a sandwich in Jesus' name. Now I get to put my arms around them. Now I get to listen to them. Mercy is bringing God's comfort to this world and the people of this world. We're moving on quickly. I'll give you my notes. I'll put them on the website if you want them. Mother Teresa quote about being merciful. She says, be kind and merciful. Let no one ever come to you without coming away better and happier. That's mercy. Let no one ever come to you without coming away better and happier. Be the living expression of God's mercy. Let it be in your face. Let his mercy be in your eyes. Let his mercy be in your smile. Let his mercy be in your warm greeting. In the slums, we are the light of God's kindness to the poor. We are the light of God's mercy to the poor, to children, to the poor, to all who suffer and are lonely. Give always a happy, merciful smile. Give them not only your care, but give them your heart. There's a call to the city. Blessed, fortunate, well off at a pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. Blessed are those who know that the only way to have a pure heart before God is actually to come to know God. That's the only way. You can't reform yourself. You cannot do it. I mean, in regards to right standing with God. You cannot do it. All your good works. The Bible says that your heart is deceitful above all things. People have left the world, gone to live in caves, gone to live in mountains. People have cut themselves, whipped themselves, trying to be pure. But you can't be pure as long as you have this human heart in you. So you need someone outside of you who's totally pure to come in and live in you so his purity can come out through you. You can do what you want. You can go to what you want and who you want. You can remove yourself and go and live in the island. But if you're not born again, your heart is deceitful above all things. And then he says, when you do come to know him, he says he takes out that heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. What an amazing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, yeah? My goodness, this is a long, long note. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you know what? Tell you what, that was an act of kingdom. Simon says, you put in the internet. I said, Simon, will you get me that picture of the Queen bowing down? You know, it's great to see Liam and Diane Hennessy here. It's very welcome, Liam and Diane. In the 90s, if you got, any time there was an English man and an Irish man, a Scots man sounds like a joke, but every place you would see an English person or an Irish person in a meeting, in a prayer meeting, there was inevitably something going to happen. There was going to be an act of reconciliation. Do you remember all those days? Do you remember those days of praying where like there would be, and so you get the English person to say sorry to the Irish person, and the Irish person says, forgive me, and then the vice versa, yeah? And there was an act before heaven. It was, and if that was just an ordinary English person, ordinary Irish person, we absolutely believed 100% that that had an effect in the heavens. Absolutely, because acts of reconciliation. And here's the head of the state of England, the head of the Church of England, the head of the military in England, performs an act. Now, if I'd done that, I'm sure it would hold some weight in heaven. But when the head of the church and of the military bows down. You know what? I'm going to tell you what Simon says. All you have to do is put in the Queen bowing. And he says, that comes up. Because it's not often the Queen bows. Everyone bows to the Queen. What an act. And I believe that it was a kingdom act. I believe it was something's going to shift in these heavens. I believe that God is going to release something as an act of this. Don't underestimate the power of what happens. Don't underestimate. For it says, blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons and daughters of God. They will be called sons of God. We're all included in sonship. They'll be called, I tell you, she done a kingdom thing. She done a kingdom thing. You know what? When you bring peace, they'd say, you belong to God. So are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Truth. When I go into a place, do I bring peace? Or do I bring trouble? I mean, this thing hits me first. I've read all this before you guys. I get slapped up and down around by the word of God in a great, gracious way that I love. But I can't bring it to you unless it affects me. Because I'm not a hypocrite. Or at least I try not to be. But am I a peace bringer, a peacemaker, or a troublemaker? And if I'm a troublemaker, they won't call me sons of God. A son of God. But someone, do you ever hear statements like, this is how you know? You go to a funeral and someone says, you bring peace. You go into a situation that and a circumstance. And just people say, having you there brings a sense of peace. I'm scared to do this, but see you sitting down there. Gives me a sense of peace. That's the sons and daughters of God. Amen. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the kingdom's sake. Is that what it says? Blessed are those who suffer for justice sake, for righteousness sake, for the kingdom's sake. Just depends on which translation you have. Would you believe that people that get persecuted for being Christians It's not because they do acts of crime or murder. It's because they stand for a different kingdom. If you want to know what this is like, just go home and tell someone something about the kingdom and see this persecution come your way. Just go to your job and say, no, I don't take money under the counter. And see this persecution come your way. It's persecution for standing up for what the kingdom is all about. Just go and say when your friends say, look, see a man over there and he gorgeous, I wouldn't mind jumping into the car with him, or I didn't want to say bed. But I did. Just say to your mates, no, I don't live that lifestyle anymore. I see when you'll be persecuted. But you're blessed, happy, fortunate, well off when you stand for the kingdom stuff. You're blessed. That's what Jesus says. There's more martyrs today. In this day and age, people being killed for being Christians than any other age in the history. In some countries, it's a crime to be a Christian. You can be put to death. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you suffer. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They belong. The kingdom belongs to them. And I will guarantee you, Jesus said it, they've done it to him, they'll do it to you. When you stand up for righteousness' sake. Now, I'm not saying you go along and you're one of these crazy people with a placard. You go into the job. I'm not saying we bullhorn, you know, sinner. I'm not saying torn up, born, smell of singeing. Not that. But you just live your life out of supernatural living. And that'll bring its own persecution, its own way. But Jesus said, blessed and fortunate. Can I tell you guys, we own our world, the supernatural lifestyle. We will leave our fingerprint on everything that we touch if we live out of what Jesus has for us. If you hunger for it, he'll satisfy us. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for being so attentive. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the King's speech. I thank you, Lord, this is not, what's your man's name, Winston Churchill, or Martin Luther King, or John F. Kennedy, or the Queen of England. This is not their speech, this is the King's speech. And you've called us to fly and you've given us wings to go there. And Lord, we just say right now, Lord, would you let that kingdom come from the inside out, Lord? And that this week, Lord, we read again, we study, we immerse ourselves in Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8. And we say, Jesus, live this life through me. I'm yours, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your great people. Lord, I confess my love for these people today. I confess my love for you. I confess that my heart towards you is that you live out all that God has for you. I confess that I want you to be great. I confess I want you to radically touch our world. I confess that your life will shape other people's lives. I declare over your life that he's given you wings to fly. So fly. I release you to fly. Don't try live this. Submit yourself. Be meek. And he will take you there. Hunger and thirst, he'll satisfy us. Lord, you acknowledge and we acknowledge. Sorry, Father, we acknowledge that we were poor in spirit. And you says, here's the kingdom. Here's the kingdom. If you've not acknowledged you're poor before God, acknowledge it today. Lord, I'm bankrupt spiritually. And Lord, he's saying, your word is saying, that like I get the kingdom. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Bring your kingdom. Amen. In the name of Jesus, be blessed. Have a great week. I commission you to go out to live a supernatural lifestyle for his glory alone. Amen.